You can turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We'll read the first seven verses, but make some reference to some of the other verses throughout this chapter since it's all about Jesus, it's all about His glory. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, Lord willing. In verse 1, the Bible says from this part of John's Gospel, chapter 9, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." I want to talk to you this morning about what I've entitled Gasp of Glory. A gasp is something that astonishes you. It is something that should just take your breath. And that's what God should do to us every day. Every time we take a breath, it's His breath that we take. Every sunrise, every sunset. A gasp of glory is really what Christmas is about. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good tidings of great joy. Glory to Him in the highest. May the Lord bless us today and for the rest of our life to always be mindful that it's about God, it's not about us, and that we surely have many reasons to gasp because of His glory. I think about that in view of being saved from sin. I have thought about that a lot in my own life this week. We talked about that in the minister school. And I think about the grace of God in our life and what a gasping effect it should have on us. And yet in this episode of Scripture, we've been talking about some of the miracles that Jesus did. And did you know that our Lord did so many miracles, so many wonderful things, that the very book of John says that if all of them were recorded, that the libraries of the world couldn't hold them. But what's recorded is even more precious for that reason, that God wanted us to know that even in our most helpless estate, we have a Savior. We have a God that is compassionate and kind and takes the time to deal with our infirmities and does not regard circumstances as any hindrance to His deliverance of us from sin and from the perils of life, and has prepared for us a place called heaven in eternal glory. Now, here in this chapter of John, we see, of course, the healing of this blind man. Not only was he blind from birth, he was a beggar. This really is a picture of every Christian, every genuine Christian, every elect child of God. That's how it was. And to think about that should cause us to gasp. I want to say three things regarding this part of Scripture. Number one is that we see grace displaced. And what I mean by that is this man, you want to look at sovereign grace. Now here's the thing about glory I want us to see. We know that God wouldn't show glory to Moses, but he showed him his goodness. And even the goodness of God was enough to carry Moses and enlighten him so that he couldn't even be looked upon. But to think about God's glory, one of the greatest need that we have, and here's the deal, God has to show us the need. It's to see and to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so this man had no capacity to do that, this blind beggar. He did not pray for Jesus to come to him. Jesus found him. And even after he gave him sight, he didn't know really who Jesus was, other than he came from God. That's what the birth of Christ is about. Making sure we know that Christ came from God. Making sure we know that's a gasping of glory that we have that even the angels really could not embrace, since they were not redeemed creatures as you and I are. So I want to think about the fact of this displaced grace. Now you think about how helpless this individual really is. And notice it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. I suppose there's more accounts, as far as I know, of healing from blindness in the Scriptures than any other malady. And yet, spiritually speaking, we are all blind until God opens our eyes. I want you to know, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you saved, so to speak? I don't like to say that so much, but I think we need to say it sometime because that is how we deal with, we believe in Christ. I mean, believe in Him as our Lord and Savior. Believe that He was born of the Virgin Mary. Believe that what we're about to celebrate on December 25th was actually not only a historical fact, but is the intervention of God from heaven on earth, of His incarnation, that He came to this earth. You know, Simeon in Luke 2 saw the salvation of the Lord. He said that when he saw the young Jesus, when they brought Mary and Joseph, brought him there for the rites of the temple. And they acclaimed, he did, that I have seen the salvation of the Lord. The Lord had promised him, God had promised Simeon that he would see him before he died. And he rejoiced and said, I have seen the salvation of the Lord. And what a blessing. If we're here today and we can see that and believe that, my goodness, what a great miracle God has done for us. That God has revealed Himself. See, Jesus knew this blind beggar before the blind beggar knew Him. Now, lots of people were passing by, and the disciples, you know, seemed to ask Him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Philosophy seems to be the era, the moment of the time. We're living in a philosophical age, theory. But it's no time to argue theory or expound on some profound doctrinal point when we really see the desperateness of our case before God. And so Jesus passed by and he saw this blind beggar. Now the context of this is that Jesus in chapter 8, had just been driven out of the temple. These Pharisees hated Jesus. They thought they could see, but they were blind. A lot of people are like that. Now you can make people, you can give them light, but you can't make them see. And I'm talking about spiritual sight. Embracing the things of God. Realizing that you are a sinner. We don't like to think about it, but that is the prerequisite to believing in Christ as our Lord and Savior. So this blind man, Jesus, comes to him. And he is there noting his desperate case. And if we could really realize, this is why glory is so gasping, or it's so astonishing, is that invigorating when you realize what God has done for us. So you know what? We need to look back at our lives sometime and see where we've been, not to just stay there, but to realize what God has done for us and where we are now compared to where we were. Now, we're not where we want to be yet, but thank God we're not where we were. And you know, that's what grace does. Here is a picture of sovereign grace. What sovereign grace is where help is given that's beyond the reach of man. Man can't do it. Only God can do it. And so that's where we need to be. Now, when we can get to that and realize our nothingness, and that's hard on this old human flesh. You know, we say we surely don't believe in works, but there's a part of this old flesh that think we are pretty good people. We think we're somebody. That's what the flesh will do. But we can't see Jesus clearly if that's the case. Don't let yourself get in front of Christ in your life. Realize here that there's helplessness. This is grace displaced. That God has given you the ability to see Him and believe in Him and trust Him. And God is using you in His kingdom as lights of the world, so that other people that He gives sight to will see the reflective light of Christ in you and be encouraged. And I know I do that in your case, as I know you in the church these years the Lord has let me be here. So we think about this case. We think about this desperate case. And I want us to understand that that's how we all are. And yet Jesus passed by, and He didn't let the world cause Him not to take the time to be kind and to love one another. And sometimes we find that's the case. I mean, he passed by, and He sees this man. And He's going to heal him, but the disciples start asking Him questions. They start wondering, why is this man this way? And that brings me to my second point, so to speak. Not only is grace displaced, this is sovereign grace, but also there's grief relief. We live in a world, there's a lot of hurt in this world. There's a lot of suffering that you and I would understand. You know, it's hard to believe or understand. You know, when we think about our God, and here's where I want us to get settled, if you're not already. Number one is that God is a God of love. His love is unconditional. It's not going to change. But also, God is in control. And thirdly, that God never, ever makes any mistakes. Now, this man was born blind, so they want to know why. You ever ask a question when you deal with suffering in your own life or maybe the lives of others? Why does this have to happen? I don't understand it. I mean, this is an age-old question. It's still floating around in the realms of religion. And Jesus answers it. I mean, the disciples kind of remind me of Job's friends. You know, when he was going through everything he was going through, they said, well, Job, you're just a big sinner. If you would just confess your sins, all this would be cleared up. That they are people that believe in the religious world that the reason people are sick is they don't have enough faith. There are people in the religion world that believe in reincarnation. They believe that if a person comes back and is born with a handicap or a health issue, it's because in a previous life, it was some sin they committed. So they're coming back, you see, until they get it right, and they're suffering for it. Neither of those are true. What we need to embrace about suffering is the glory of God. And that will cause you to gasp, to realize that the problems that you and I face, I've said this before, and I want to make sure we all realize, because it has a lot to do with our fellowship with God and the practical application of our faith. And it's this, that you and I will bear all the problems that God has ordained we to bear in this life. And we're going to have them. And they're for a purpose. What is the purpose? Jesus says that. Notice he says this. They wonder if his parents have sinned. And Exodus alludes to that. But that's not the case. And Jesus says this in verse 3. Neither has this man sinned. Now, please note, he's not indicating our Savior, not this man ever committed a sin. Why? Because we are born sinners. David said in Psalms 51 that we're conceived in iniquity. Every little baby is a sinner by nature. I was blessed yesterday to be a part of one of my grandson's first birthday celebration. And you know what? I know that as much as I love him and as much as I like to be with him, that by nature he's a sinner. And the only way that he's going to be redeemed is through the blood of Christ. His granddaddy can't do that, though I pray for it to be done. I cannot. But we're all sinners by nature. Now, he can't be sinner by practice yet, but before long, his first word most likely will be mine. That's probably our first word. That's how we're born. And so God knows that. So Jesus is not saying this man has never sinned. What we need to understand, when you think about Christmas and the miracle of it, Jesus came to save sinners. And what happens is the sin is caused of death. Every sickness, really, the foundation of it all is sin. That's where it comes from. But Christ is the great healer. He is the Savior. And so he says this man is not because of what he's dealing with. It's not because he has sinned. I remember, I might have shared this with you several years ago, the lady in this church was in a hospital in Augusta. And I went up to visit her there, and she told me there in her room, she says, you know, Brother Randy, I know that God is chastening me because of my sins, that's why I'm here. And you know what? I just told her, I said, Sister, that is not true. That is not. You know why? Because Christ has paid for our sin debt. He's paid for all of them. Now, there's consequences of sin, but this is not penal, because the penalty has been taken care of by Christ on the cross. It's the same way with forgiveness. See, God forgives us, but that doesn't mean we don't have consequences of sin we're committed. Sometimes we get those confused, and it just shakes our faith, and it ought not. Sometimes we measure God by the tape rules that we use on the earth. But you can't measure the distance from here to a star with a tape rule. You hear me? You can't. You have to use God's measurement. What I mean by that is, we say, you know, it's hard to forgive somebody that's done us wrong. It is. Lots of us are still struggling with that, and we're suffering for it. But what happens is we let that relate to our idea of God. We say, well, if it's hard for us, it must be hard for God. But it's not. We say, I can't love my enemies and those that hate me. And the thing is, we don't think God can, but God does. That's the blessings of the gospel. See, the gospel is just pure and simple, but it will cut down the tree of our good works. It will make us search that we understand that all the fruits of our efforts are just nothing, just sour grapes, so to speak. Why, even our prayers have to be washed in the blood of Christ. I think we need to realize just how sinful we are to really gasp the glory of God. And by the way, the very fact that we're Gentiles, have you ever thought about that? How God, the Gentiles, what the lower end of the pole they're on, and how God has given the Gentiles the light and has for a time blinded the Jews? Man, don't ever take the glory of God. If you have a glimpse and you believe in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is the best Christmas gift you'll ever have. That is the greatest gasping of glory that we could ever have. But Jesus says, not this man, not his sins, nor his parents. Again, not that his parents never sinned, but that's not the cause of what's going on. If you're dealing with a problem in your life, you see somebody, don't ever think, well, that's because of some sin. Not that it couldn't be, but I mean, for Christ, for God's glory, there has to be a need created, okay? There has to be a problem for God to solve it. And so that's why our problem's not the problem. It's the attitude about the problem. What we need to see is our mistakes, our failures, we need to repent and rejoice in them. We need to even say, God, send me a problem. Lord, give me whatever I need in my life so that I can gasp at your glory. Because, my friends, that is what life is about, glorifying God in all our ways. And Jesus says that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Did you know that our insufficiencies, our inadequacies, is what gives God room to work in our lives? Now, we all are works in progress. We are. And what happens is our weaknesses, our come shorts, so to speak, are the very things that God uses to do his work. See, this man was blind. Had he not been blind, he wouldn't have been a workroom for God. Did you know that you and I are workrooms for God, that our problems, that's how God works? Again, now, we this is not something the flesh likes. Because again, now, if you're honest, you don't have to tell me, but I'm just telling you, we think a lot more of ourselves than we ought to. We do. We won't tell anybody, but we really do. But sometimes God will cause us to lay down in those green pastures. Sometimes God will allow calamities and traumatic things to happen in our lives just to make us realize that it's God. It will draw you to God when you get helpless. And you will not be ashamed to be called a beggar. You won't. This man wanted his sight. He had never seen. But you know what? The first person he saw when he got his sight was Jesus. Do you think it's worth it? Do you think it's worth it to go through the hurt and the horrors of life that we do sometime, knowing that God has promised to work all things out for good? I mean, it's going to be a blessing, my friend, sooner or later. God has promised that. And so what we need to do, and some of the greatest spiritual acts we can ever do, sometimes just hang in there. Just trust him. Just keep your eyes on Christ. And know, understand that he's doing that work. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus is talking about the cross, but his earthly ministry, he said, this is time, it's work. We all have an allotted time. Predestination does not lengthen our time on earth. It does not. So we need to rejoice and to take every day as an opportunity to display and to really gasp in astonishment at the glory of God. And you know, we need to tell others about it. I am convinced that we don't do that near enough. Tell God how good you are. Brother Bill Durance preached Monday night a wonderful sermon on how good God is. And I had the privilege of riding with Brother Bill. I picked him up there in Brooklyn, brought him back both nights, and just conversing. And as able a preacher as Brother Bill still is and has been over the years, I was just encouraged by him saying, you know, Brother Randy, I don't think I've told how good God is in my life. I've missed some of that in my life. And how that is true, I know for me, and a much weaker preacher, but just to understand the goodness of God. Oh my goodness. Sometimes you just walk outside and take a deep breath and just gasp at the glory of God and how he's blessed you. And it doesn't matter what your problems are. It really doesn't. Because we have a God that is above all things. What we need to be is submissive. What we need to be is committed to God. See, Jesus, again, he had just been expelled out of the religious sect. These people hated Jesus. We don't need to let people determine our status. In other words, we don't need to let people, if we're not accepted everywhere, we don't need to let that destroy us. And we don't need to also let our failures keep us down. Why? Because we have a God that is involved in our lives every day. And Jesus sees this man and goes to him and talks about the work that he came to do. Now he's about to do it. He's about to heal the man. That is what God does. See, we have a God of work. God does the work. And so when we have to deal with calamities, say for example, this blind man, we need to be looking at our situations in life as, look, I want to see, God's going to do something. I don't understand how he's going to do it or what he's going to do. I mean, he opened up the Red Sea. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And don't you know that he's going to always make a way for us? He is. And what a blessing it is to know. And he's not going to reveal everything. You know what? Some of the things God does in his works is really none of our business. It's not. It's none of our business. And so there's no use to try to theorize or philosophize on it. We just need to do like this man and follow what Jesus says do. Now, as we go on in this scripture, he says, when he had thus spoken, and which brings me to my last point, and with his sight in spite. In other words, he's about to do something that you would think is going to make things worse for this blind man. Look what he does in verse 6. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Isn't that amazing? God's ways are sure not our ways, are they? I mean, you would think this man's got, what in the world is that going to do? That's going to make him worse. You ever heard the saying, when it rains, it pours? You ever had a problem, but just when you think you're getting your life where God has called you to do it, and then you have all this other problem you got to deal with, something else zaps up and comes down on you? And you say, I'm telling you, that's what God does. See, that's what God, because we have to understand that we need Jesus. That is my biggest point, to gasp at his glory, that we do need Jesus. And that is a wonderful work of grace in our life, that we have our need. Because a lot of folks don't see that, at least not yet. What about you? Do you see your case as a desperate case? I'm going to tell you what, you are a work zone for God in your life. And you know, don't ever say, well, nobody's got a case like mine. I mean, Jesus points out this one case, but it could have been hundreds of others. And that's what God does. I mean, God loves these cases that require so much of his mercy. That's a road he likes to travel on. And God does a lot of that. And by the way, I want to say this. You're talking about the joys of Christmas? You're talking about rejoicing? I want to tell you what, Jesus Christ loves, and God loves, and the Holy Spirit delights in saving sinners, in delivering us. I mean, we don't have to beg God. I mean, God enjoys. God, that's the joy of God, that he brings us to the realization and blesses us in these multiplied blessings of glory. But he puts this clay of spittle. Now this, if you want a picture of the incarnation of Christ, I believe here's one. Clay. Now it's amazing how God sent his son to this earth from heaven to die for us in a human body, to live among sinners like us, and to realize that that's what God does. And you would think that would make things worse. I mean, you would think, well, God, you could just save everybody you want to save without going through all that. That's not what God does. He has a purpose for all of it. You would think, well, God, you could make me believe without me having to go through all this pain and trial and hurt and loss. Well, why did you take my loved one away from me, Lord? Why does my child have to be handicapped? Well, why do I have to deal with this cancer and pain? What happens is we have the room for God to work and to be glorified. I'll tell you what, you will not have a better witness, and many of you are this, than when you have to deal with calamities and you see a Christian that is brokenhearted and yet they're rejoicing in the Lord and testifying of the great witness of his grace in their life. That's a great blessing. But to understand that God's ways are not our ways. He puts clay in this man's eyes. And then he says this. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And that's the word of God. I mean, here's obedience. See, here's a man that you're talking about, a man that sees maybe dimly, but they asked this man. You know, if you read the Pharisee said, man, you can see. Who did this to you? And the man said, I really don't know. I mean, you can read this in the book. I'm not going to read all the chapters. Don't have time, all the verses. But he said, I don't really know who did it. And they even called his parents. And he said, is this your son? And they said, yes, my son, I know he was born blind. Said, if you want to know what happened to him, you ask him. He'll tell you. And the man said, I don't know. I don't know if this was Jesus, but I know this. I know that once that I was blind and now I see. I do not. I do know that. And so he attests that and he sees that, and what a blessing it is to understand that. I want you and I to think about that in our life, that who gives us the spiritual sight? I mean, you can't cultivate blindness. You can't adjust the lenses of your glasses with religion. You can't even go to a Bible study and remove the cataracts. I mean, God has to do that. And yet, he does it in a way that he gets all the glory. And what a blessing and what a joy to see that in the way. So he goes and washes in the pool of Siloam. Now, it seemed like a simple thing to do. That's how God does. Are you obeying Jesus? I mean, that's a call that God has called us to do. And it's not because that's what we have to do to be saved. It's because we are. That's how we see clearly that we obey. And that's what the Word of God does. It washes our lives. It cleanses us to the point that we can see the reality of Christ in our life. And what a blessing that is, and what a joy that brings to us that we can rejoice in that. It kind of reminds me of, in the Old Testament, Naaman the leper, you know, was told to go and wash or dip in Jordan 7 times. And the man got mad about it. He said, why did you do me something so simple, is what he was trying to say. If you'd have told me some other thing, a great thing, I might have done it. But this? And yet when he did it, he was cleansed of his leprosy. And you know what? What Christ tells us is to believe, and you shall be saved. And you know, I hear people say, we were talking about this again last week, somebody said, well, I think I'm saved, but how do you know for sure? I mean, how would that sound going to your mother or father and say, you know, I think I'm your child, but I'm really not sure. Wouldn't that be the worst insult? What we need to do is go ahead and just trust God and believe Him. And you know, it's not about feelings or how spiritual you feel. What we need to do is just say, you know what? I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust in God. And that we could say with the Apostle Paul, in all of our life, no matter what calamities we have to deal with, I am persuaded that He is able, the apostle said, to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now, there's going to be situations that it's not going to appear that's going to be the case, I promise you. But you know one thing, we have a sure foundation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Christ Jesus was born. I mean, things are not always what they seem. I mean, this clay in the spittle. I mean, you know, the shepherds followed a star. And they might have thought they were gonna find a great glamorous cathedral. But what they found was a stable. What they found was a cattle trough and a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And sometimes in our life we think we're following a star, and what we're gonna find is a stable, something just real simple. I really think the whole meaning of Christmas is the gospel of Jesus Christ is just a simple truth that we're to obey Him, that we're to trust Him. And that all of our life is needed around what this one from God, the incarnate God, has done, His works. And so, therefore, we can rejoice in Him and bless Him and in our way. You know, it's the simple things. It's amazing to me how David takes a sling and a rock and kills a Goliath. He put away the great armors. And that's what we have to do. The truth of God's Word are just like those stones that God has given us to defile the enemies that would destroy us in our life. You know, I think about preaching. I was thinking the other day, sometimes, every now and then, God will bless me to think I preach pretty good. And, you know, think I got all the points just right. And, you know, I don't know. It turns out probably pretty flat. But then again, you know, He'll just let me stand up here in a pool of sweat, maybe like He's doing today. And I won't think I'm saying one thing. And no doubt, somebody will come up to me and say, you know, Brother Randy, boy, the Lord used you and blessed you in that message today. I mean, it's beyond me how the simple things make a difference in our life. I remember over at East Georgia when Penny was there last week, and I remember this nurse that was so kind and compassionate went up and was helping her in the middle of the night do some things. And I told that woman, I said, you know, AI can't do that. I mean, that is God. She says, I guess it's job security, isn't it? Yes, it is. It is. The kindness and the goodness of helping people. Have you helped anybody lately? You know, I was convicted of that in myself because I really don't think I have. I mean, you know, here's Jesus with this blind man. He didn't have to do it. The others, the disciples, were kind of philosophizing. But I think that's how we are sometimes. When we see somebody on the street or we see somebody dealing with calamities in life, we say, well, you know, they probably deserve that. They probably put themselves in that position. And, you know, I pray the Lord will forgive me for that because I've been guilty of that. And I pray that the Lord will shape and mold us in our Christ-likeness. That's what Christ is doing. That's the work of God. Now, this is directly disproportionate to our human nature. But you and I can be assured that Christ is chipping away everything that is not like Him. in our lives. Sometimes it hurts, but that's what God is doing. Because he that has created in a good work in you, according to Philippians 1:6, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Albeit it comes with problems and trials, refining graces that God gives us, purifying our lives. That's what heartbreak does. It makes us closer to God because he's near unto those of a broken and contrite heart. I told Brother Mike Newman, who preached Tuesday night, and I didn't realize until I invited him to preach that this would be the first sermon that Brother Mike's ever preached here since his daughter Trissy passed away, and the very service was held here. And so before the service, I went and said, Brother Mike, I realize this is going to be difficult. He says, it is. But he said, I need to do it. And I remember telling him in the fellowship hall the day of her funeral, I said, Brother Mike, I know it doesn't sound right, but this is going to make you a better preacher. And I remember saying that again the other night here in the church. And he told me after the service, and he preached a wonderful message on the Word of God still speaking to us and how God speaks through circumstances. He says, I really needed it. I really needed to do that, to get it behind me. And you know, those are the things in our lives. You can't sweep the hurts in your life under the rugs forever. You need to deal with that in your life. And that's what a Savior's for, you see. That is the opening up and the flowing of the freedom that we have in Christ in our life, that we can rejoice in that and thank him for it. He's a wonderful Savior. I know you know that. But I just pray that as we embrace this Christmas season, as we see this miracle, you know, the birth of Christ and all that certainly was a miracle, but all the miracles he did would not have happened. He had not been born as the incarnate God. And so as we think about our lives, as we think about where God has put us right now, because there are no accidents with God. There's not. And so we just waste time when we complain. We waste time, and it's precious. And the night's coming. And there's time for our death from this life is coming. And we won't be able to acclaim the glory of God. And let's not miss any gasping of his glory. I pray the Lord will bless us. That might not be grammatically correct, so to speak, but I pray that the Lord would bless us. Sometimes I think we're too concerned about etiquette and we don't really bow our heads before God. And we don't tell others with the fervor and urgency what a great God we have and what good things he has done for us in our lives. May the Lord continue to bless each and every one of you. And may he continue to be glorified. And you're going to find that, and I'm going to find that, in the very thing that we just detest almost, that we just don't understand. But God is getting the glory. He's working all the time. And he does most of his work through people. People like you. So you keep working for the Lord. May the Lord bless. Would you bow with me? Lord, I thank you for the joys of your precious word and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for your miraculous healing. Lord, that is capped off in every way by just revealing to us our need of you, our sinful state, our spiritual blindness. Lord, of intervening in our lives and giving us a glimpse of who you really are. Lord, we'll never figure you out. You are far above us. But Lord, help us live one day at a time, taking, Lord, the life that you give us, playing the hand that you deal us in a way, Lord, that will cause us and others to gasp at your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.